Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, week after week, we have turned to these verses, believing that the characteristics that are listed here are true of us because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear how your Spirit is guiding us as individuals, as families, as groups of friends, as a church, so that this might characterize our body more and more in our ministry to Austin and beyond. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that many of you, like me, are familiar with the story of Louis Zamperini. Maybe you read the book Unbroken or you saw the movie Unbroken about Louis. He was an Olympic athlete. He also served as a bomber during World War II. And he was shot down and he survived for 47 days at sea on a life raft before he was taken prisoner. And while he was in captivity, he was tortured by a sadistic prison guard. And after he was finally at home, when everything seemed like it was going well, he was tortured anew by PTSD, and he succumbed to alcoholism. His wife nearly divorced him, but on a final kind of chance at survival, she asked him to go with her to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, and it was there that he was radically saved. He was born again, and his life was never the same. After a lifetime of Christian service, Zamperini ran a leg of the Olympic torch relay for the Winter Olympics that were held in Japan. And the route that he took was not that far from the POW camp that he had been held in. And so while he was there, he attempted to meet with his torturer, with the prison guard. But the man refused to see him. And so Zamperini, through an intermediary, wrote him a letter. And he said, "I want you to know that despite everything, I forgive you. I have been forgiven by Christ. And so now I extend that same forgiveness to you." To Zamperini's story, we can add the very well-known story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, whose family was locked up in a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews during World War II. When speaking in Germany after the war, she unexpectedly ran into one of the guards of the concentration camp where she had been held. He didn't remember her, but she remembered him. And he came up to her and he said, this word that you talk about forgiveness, it's such a glorious thing because I too have asked Christ for forgiveness. And then he looked at her. "Will you forgive me?" Ten Boom writes this, "I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. Woodenly, Mechanically, I shook his hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. A healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. More recently, we remember the family members of the men and women who were gunned down at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. You remember their moving speeches of forgiveness for the man who had cut short their family members' lives. It transfixed the nation back in 2015. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy, as I mentioned in my email to the congregation yesterday, our preview of what happens on Sunday, mercy is a quintessential Christian virtue. It perhaps more than anything else accurately reflects God's work for us. He has pity on us. He condescends to us, drawing near to us. He takes on himself the judgment for our sins. He forgives us. In the Book of Common Prayer, there is a prayer called the Prayer for Humble Access, or of Humble Access. And in it, it says this: "You are the God whose property is always to have mercy." And that's just an old way of saying that at the deepest part of God's being, the most true thing about him is a God, that he is a God who always has mercy. And that's just repeating what God himself says about himself in Exodus chapter 34. He calls himself the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The Old Testament prophet Joel assured God's people after a time of sin and judgment that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Another Old Testament prophet, Jonah complained to God. He said, "The reason that I ran away from you, the reason I didn't want to go preach to those turkeys in Nineveh, is because I knew that you were gracious and merciful, that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." King David calls out God's mercy as the thing that he trusts in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 103. Mercy is a characteristic of God. It is that characteristic of God that Jesus is blessing in you and me. Because as Christians, we reflect the character of our King. If you are a Christian this morning, it means that you have received mercy, and therefore you are merciful. You see, as heralds of the coming kingdom of God, we declare not just by our words, but also by our actions, what will be true when God's rule and reign is finally and fully established. Who's going to be part of that kingdom? Well, only those who have received mercy. And so today, you and I are called to act in a merciful way. This morning, very briefly, I just want to look at three things with you. First, what is the posture of mercy? The posture of mercy. Second, what is the practice of mercy? And then third, what is the promise of mercy? The posture, the practice, and the promise of mercy. There is a particular posture of mercy, a particular way that mercy looks, a way that mercy stands. Before we can extend mercy to anyone, we must see, we must hear, and we must know. We must see, we must hear, and we must know. This is the posture that God takes. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, he tells Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering." God has drawn close enough to Israel to know what's wrong with them, to see, to hear, and to know. He doesn't act in a way that is disconnected from their true need. This means that for you and I, mercy isn't a long-distance relationship. It may be very kind for you to make a contribution to someone's GoFundMe campaign, but biblical mercy presupposes a close connection. Think about the people that you are closest to that need mercy from you. What is your posture toward them? How many of us are doing this? How many of us are wagging our fingers? How many of us have even turned away? Where if someone were to ask us, "Do you know what's wrong in that situation? Do you know what we could do to help?" You've said, "I've washed my hands of it. There's nothing more that can be done. They don't listen to reason." Can you imagine our state if that's how God had treated us? Over and over in the Old Testament especially, God tells his people to have mercy on others because of the mercy that he has shown them. So what does that look like? What is the practice of mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? Well, sometimes being merciful is simply showing compassion. Or providing someone with relief from their problems. In Matthew chapter 17, a father comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to have mercy. Mercy on his demon-possessed son. And Jesus heals the boy and he restores him to health. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan who showed mercy to the man who had been beaten and robbed on the road to Jericho. Our deacons here at Redeemer, they come alongside people in our church and people in our community who need mercy. They need help. They need relief from their distress. Throughout church history, the merciful have built orphanages and hospitals. They've founded schools. They've come alongside the poor and the refugees. They have relieved people's burdens. They've provided sympathy and compassion. Who in your life today needs mercy? You know their needs. You know even the resources that you might have of time or ability or finances to come alongside them and meet those needs. Will you be merciful? Will you carry their burdens? Will you relieve them of their distress? Will you alleviate them of their pain? Sometimes being merciful is simply showing compassion in very practical ways. But particularly in the New Testament, mercy is tied to forgiveness. Jesus calls for mercy toward personal offenses. And in this way, we have a slight shift in the biblical story away from the strict recompense of the Mosaic law, which called for an eye for an eye, toward this kind of personal owning and carrying of the cost of forgiveness. Jesus embodies and he calls on his disciples to practice an ethic of mercy, to be forgetful even of personal offenses. We are to show mercy to those who have wronged us in the same way that God shows mercy to us. We are supposed to have mercy on those who have sinned against us because God has had mercy on you and me, we who have sinned against him. Instead of being eager to condemn, God calls on us to be quick to forgive. But Eric, you don't know what that person did. You don't know the pain that that has created for me or for my family or the destruction that has been left in their wake. Friends, don't misunderstand me. Mercy doesn't gloss over wrongs. Mercy doesn't pretend to be this kind of naive person that thinks everybody and everything is okay. Mercy recognizes the true cost of sin. And to be merciful means that you choose to bear that cost. Forgiveness means that you take the loss. You assume the debt that is owed to you. One author says that mercy is a form of voluntary suffering as we carry the cost of someone's offense against us. That's the practice of mercy. Now, there's a promise that comes. A promise that comes to those who extend mercy. In this beatitude, Jesus says that as we extend mercy, we receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Friends, if you are a Christian, that means that you have already received mercy, and as you extend mercy, you will continue to receive mercy. Don't ever forget that Jesus has been merciful to you. He has rescued you from your slavery to sin and death. He has heard your cries of dereliction. He knows your need. He has had mercy on you, forgiving you, bearing in his own body your sins against God. It is his mercy that makes you a Christian. And now, being the recipient of God's mercy, you are always in a place of his mercy. You never graduate from God's mercy. You never get well enough to stand on your own two feet apart from his merciful hand. A couple of years ago, the guys on the White Horse Inn did a series through the Beatitudes, and they said this: having been the recipient of his mercy, you are always at God's mercy. And that's the safest place for you to be. Jesus promises that as you extend mercy, you will receive mercy. If we had time this morning, we could pass the microphone around and hear stories of how hard it is to extend mercy, to act mercifully toward those who have wronged us. Pouring out mercy is draining. Remember, this is not a natural characteristic. This is a spiritual reality that is made new in you because of what Christ has done. Giving mercy means giving yourself in compassion. Being merciful means bearing on yourself the cost of someone else's sin. And that drains you, and it tires you out, and it frustrates you. But as you do it, God will fill you back up. You will receive mercy. Friends, that means that our receiving mercy, our giving mercy, it is a perpetual motion machine of mercy. Don't forget that these Beatitudes, this is language that doesn't make sense in this world. When someone offers to forgive an offense, especially on national TV, it makes national news because it's not normal. It's not the way that we even engage normally in our own lives. How many of us hold grudges against our spouses or against our children? How many of us struggle with forgiveness toward our parents or our friends? The Beatitudes are language of a different world. They're the language of a coming kingdom. They describe to us a life that is given to us by God. And so when you and I show mercy, we reflect in our own time and in our own space what God has already accomplished for us. What we do when we show mercy is we are pointing forward to what will one day characterize the entire new creation. One author poignantly points out that when God wanted to kind of sort out the world, he didn't send in the tanks. No, it's the poor in spirit. It's the mourners, the meek, the hungry and thirsty. It's the merciful. It's those who live and act in accordance with the grace they have received. They are the ones who receive the kingdom. They are the ones who enact its new life. They are the ones that God will use to remake the entire world. Redeemer, this is our calling. This is our mission. To be a community of the merciful, to demonstrate the upside down nature of God's kingdom, to show our family and our friends and our neighbors that there is a better way. Because let's face it, in the final analysis, we all want mercy to triumph over judgment. Not one of us wants to stand before God and say, I did it my way, judge me according to my works. We don't want to be treated according to true justice. Not then, and certainly not now. Kids, when you're misbehaving, do you want your parents to come in with strict justice? Or do you want mercy from mom and dad? Some of you with kids outside the home already, adult, grown children, don't you want mercy from them? Mercy is... You reflect on the way that you could have raised them better. Husbands and wives, don't you want mercy from one another because of the many failings that they get to be the front row seat observers of in your life? Don't we want to have mercy from our boss when we've done it wrong again? The scripture is filled with strong warnings for those who have received mercy but refuse to extend mercy. And the only thing I'll mention here is that if you lack mercy in your life, that is a check engine light for your soul. Because it may reveal what you truly think about your need for God's mercy. It's when we know our own need. It's when we own this place of dependence on God's mercy, that's when we will look at others the way that God looks at us. We will see them We will hear them. We will know. With kindness and compassion, with mercy and pity, the Bible promises us that God's steadfast love never ceases. His mercy toward you is new every morning. You can't run out of it. And we see it particularly embodied in our great and faithful and merciful High Priest, Jesus, who is made like you and me, so Hebrews 2 tells us, so he could become the propitiation for our sins. Friends, we're going to sing it in a moment, but certainly it's true. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we stand in such a desperate need for ongoing mercy. Mercy to forgive us of our sins. Mercy to relieve us of our burdens. Mercy to meet us in our hurts. Father, there's no well deep enough in our own lives that we can dredge up compassion and pity and forgiveness toward those who have hurt us. So we must tap into that vast reservoir of mercy that characterizes you and your love for us. Oh God, fill us again with mercy so that we may be a merciful people. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.